Let's take our Bibles and turn together to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1 this morning. Today, this will be for our scripture text this morning, and we'll be looking at several verses from different chapters in Leviticus. But Leviticus chapter 1, and when you get there, let's look in verse number 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. It is if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. I want us to turn over to Leviticus chapter 3 as well. Leviticus chapter 3, I want to read the first couple of verses from this passage. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Then across the page in chapter 4, verse 1, we read, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And then one more passage in Leviticus, and that's in chapter 8. I want us to look in verse number 14 there this morning, Leviticus 8, 14. And here we have the consecration of the priests just before, here at the initiation of the tabernacle worship, we have in verse 14, and he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. We know, we've been told numbers of times, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament offerings. In fact, he says that the scriptures testify of him. They foreshadow him. The types, shadows, prophecies of the Old Testament speak of him. He did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. He is the fulfillment of the law in his. He came to this earth without sin, and he left in the same way. He did no sin. He knew no sin. There is no unrighteousness in him. And he is the perfect, pure, spotless Lamb of God. As I mentioned in my prayer this morning, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what John said. Behold the Lamb of God. This Lamb is the Lamb in whom the Father was well pleased. He was well pleased. He is well pleased with that sacrifice. It's interesting, as we look into these passages this morning, we put ourselves in the shoes of one, though, who would have been looking forward in prophetic faith in type and shadow to the Lord Jesus who would come. They don't know what we know about Jesus. They didn't know the fullness of the detail, but they knew that this was God's appointed means of making atonement for their sin, and not only just for their sins, their sins that they had committed. We see there's different aspects to the Lord Jesus Christ's death, and so it took several different offerings to bring out certain aspects of that. It's through his offering not only that we have our sins forgiven, but we have peace with God, and we can know the peace of God controlling our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. It's only through him. He is our peace. It is only through his, not only his death, but his endless life, his sinless life and his endless life, that we can continue to come to God, and that one who died and was the sacrifice can even now, being risen, be the high priest who is continually bearing us before the Father with that once-for-all sacrifice that he made of himself. He becomes the fulfillment of all of it. He didn't just partly fulfill it, but he came to fulfill the whole all. He came to be the fulfillment of it all. And we read this morning in all of these passages something to the effect, it's not the exact wording in each one, but he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering. We said Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the sacrifices, but who is the fulfillment of the person laying the hand upon the head of the offering? We often talk about Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of those sacrifices, but who is this? This is you and me. If I was in that era, in that dispensation of the law, I would have been the one directly being spoken to about these ordinances here. And in type and shadow, I am doing that very thing. I can see myself, if I just take out, you know, the lamb and the bullock and all of the terminology of animals, and I put Christ there, that he becomes the fulfillment of that to me, and I am still in the same position as any man or woman, boy or girl, would have been in the Old Testament. It's interesting that we notice it here in this passage, in these passages, the Old Testament believer who would be coming and finding atonement in those sacrifices for his sin, this laying of the hands on the head, and some of the passages, a couple of passages, we're talking about the priests, but it was also in the people. They would have to select that lamb. They would have to bring it in to be offered, for its blood to be carried in and sprinkled. But it's interesting that this animal had to be given willingly to the Lord, and it signified that this person, of their own will, of their own choosing, they did this. Now, they could choose not to, and that would be trouble for them. But they personally had to select the lamb, the animal, and they had to bring it. You know, just because Jesus didn't come just to make things more convenient for us, in a manner of speaking. This was all purposely there to point to him anyway. But what I want to get at this morning is, just because we're not actually taking an animal, and we're not actually carrying it to the temple, and we're not laying our hands on the head of that animal, yes, Jesus Christ came to make it easier in the sense that we don't have to continually offer animals. But at the same time, we should understand that it was our sins that nailed him to that cross, that caused him to have to die for us. Every single sin he had to pay for, every idle word we've spoken, he paid for it. He bore our griefs. He bore our sorrows, even the side effects of our sins and of the sins of mankind. He bore those in his body on that tree there. He bore our sinful nature. Well, so that we do not have to live any longer as indebted to that old nature, but we can live according to the new man. Christ Jesus, we can live with victory in our Christian walk. Well, it's interesting that this individual that's bringing this offering, they would have to see in that they were giving this offering, bringing this offering, they were worthy of the death that animal had to endure. Now, we talk about hunting, or we talk about, you know, frying up a chicken in the frying pan or whatever. We think of that as, well, I'm going to eat it. But you think about what they had to do, what they went through. Every time they took an animal, now it's just an animal, okay, it's an animal. But every time that they trespassed or they sinned, they broke trust in a matter. And of course, the yearly Day of Atonement, that animal had to be offered not only for the priest, but for the nation, the sins of the nation. Sin was putting an animal, an innocent victim, to death. The animal had done nothing. The animal had done nothing to deserve that death. And they weren't getting to eat it. It was a picture, a type, and a shadow of what Christ would do for us. What Christ would willingly, innocent though he was, do for us. And it has already been provided for us, just as God provided a substitute for Isaac. God provided a substitute so that Abraham, though he was willing to go through in obedience with what the Lord told him to do, Isaac did not have to die that death, because God provided a sacrifice. God provided. He made that provision. I think of what we read in Isaiah 53, verse 6. Let's look over there. Isaiah 53, verse number 6. We read, it says, verse number 6, we're familiar. We probably don't even have to turn there. We could quote it. But verse number 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's a picture of sin. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the Lamb, he's laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's already laid it on him. He's already died for our sins. He's already paid the price for our sins. He's paid for the price for all whosoever will come unto him. He's paid the price for the sin already. But there's a key. And that is that just as in the Old Testament, even though the provision, we might say, would already have been made, the person had to take by faith that lamb, that whatever animal it was, and they had to lay hands on that animal, and they had to go through with that process by faith, because God told them that's the way he was going to accept them. That's the only way I'm going to accept you. I'm not going to accept you by offering up strange fire like Nadab and Abihu did. I can't have that. You've got to go about it in the ordained way. There's not any old way you feel like. In fact, much of what is Christian, called Christian day, is just any old way we feel like doing it. Any old way we feel like approaching God. There's only one way to approach God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, but by Christ. That's the only way. We can't come to him through our own good works. We can't come to him through our intellect. We can't come to him through philosophy and any number of things. We just can't come to God and please him through the works of anything other than the work of his Son. It's already been accomplished. It's already been prescribed the way that it is to be done. This lamb, this animal, had to be of a certain age in the Old Testament. It had to be without blemish. It had to be not lame, broken, or compromised in any way. This had to be a healthy animal, firstling of the flock. It had to be something that was without spot. We see that Jesus Christ fulfills that criteria. He knew no sin. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Hebrews will tell us in chapter 7:26. We won't turn to all those for the sake of time this morning. We've said it many times. We know the passages. But the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect in all of his ways. He's perfectly God. He's perfectly man. He is perfectly sinless. He's perfectly able. He's perfectly willing. He proved that in that he was willing to give himself as an offering for sin. He became sin for us, even though he himself knew no sin. He did not sin. He became our sin offering, our peace offering, all those offerings. He became that for us, even though he himself did not need to offer for his own sins like the priest did. That's one thing about the priest. It's different from the priest of Old Testament times to Jesus Christ, is that, number one, they had to keep offering yearly, and number two, they had to offer for themselves, whereas Jesus Christ, once one offering for sin, and he offered himself because he did not need an offering for himself. He became the offering. And yet he was buried and raised again to become now the one who intercedes for us. He goes before the Father for us. So, what is to keep us from accepting, from choosing this Lamb, can we say? To choose this spotless one. There's no blemish in him. Even Pilate said, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. Y'all have cross-examined him and mocked and done all of these things, but I see no reason to kill him, to crucify him. I can't even find the slightest thing. He did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. He was misunderstood. He was not received by his people, but he did nothing worthy of death. He did no sin. So as I think on Jesus today, I trust that you have come and you have not only just know that Jesus died for you, but you've laid your hands on the head of this sacrifice in a manner of speaking. You said, yes, that's the Lamb for me. Yes, I lay my sins on Jesus. Yes, I believe he is the spotless Lamb of God. I believe I cannot come to the Father but by him. There's no other way I'll be accepted into God's heaven except through his provided sacrifice. Well, I hope that we've done that. I hope that that is the attitude of our hearts. And I hope that we understand that there is no more sacrifice that is needed for sin. We don't need more sacrifices. But you know what? Jesus Christ ever lives. And in fact, we read in Hebrews, it says, he's provided a new and living way whereby we may draw nigh unto God. It is through his sacrifice that we draw nigh unto God. Well, there was the sin offering, certainly, yes, but there was also the burnt offering. Romans 12 intimates that we should our reasonable service, as it says there, is that we should give ourselves unto God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. This is our reasonable service. It's not enough just to know that Christ died for me. Yes, I must lay my sins on him. But you know, you think about a man in the Old Testament who literally, he's sitting there, he's watching this animal bleed to death. He's watching it squirm in its own blood. He's watching this really cruel death happen right before him and thinking, my sins did that. Because I have turned to my own way, this had to happen. Why? If someone was really conscientious about and really understanding what they were doing, it had to trouble them. It had to perhaps make their stomach turn when they thought about it. It had to humble them and make them grateful that God had provided a way for them that they might draw nigh, that they might be reconciled, that they might have this forgiveness of sins. Charles Spurgeon made mention in a hymn, he says, my faith doth lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. I think of that hymn, we sing the chorus of it, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. We may say, well, what does the hymn, how does it go? The transaction so quickly was made. When at the cross I believed. Praise God for that. The transaction, it happens in a moment. I'm born in a moment. I don't become born over a process of time. I'm born again in a moment. But now, if I have truly witnessed what Christ has done for me, yes, I was not there. Like the song goes, were you there when they crucified my Lord? No, I wasn't there. I wasn't there. I didn't see it happen. But by faith, by the eye of faith, I see what Christ did for me. And I identify with that. I lay my hands on Jesus. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He takes them all and bears them for me, the sin bearer. Well, I need to go back. We sing hymns at the cross, in the cross, beneath the cross, all these hymns. We need to dwell at Calvary. Is the cross of Christ all my glory? Is the old rugged cross, which is an emblem of suffering and shame to the world, do I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain? And that's including me. Yes, Jesus died for all mankind, but Jesus died for me. He died for me. Yes, all men's sins nailed him there, but my sins put him there. My sins put him on the cross. And I think about every time I see his bleeding form and know that he had to die and be buried, but he was raised again, praise God, that it was because of me. Yes, I'm satisfied to know that it wasn't just me, but it was me. It was me. And God's justice had to be carried out for sin. He's a just God. He's a holy God. I could not, if I could cry my eyes out, as the hymn writer says, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Only Christ could do this. So it should humble me that he was willing to go. That it should humble me that he was sinless and was able to go and bear my sin. But it should humble me as I think about this, that Christ did it. Think about it. He died for all mankind, even those who will not accept him, even those who will not lay their sins upon him, as it were. In my hand, no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I bring no price in my hand. All I bring is my sins. And when those burdens are lifted, what do I have left to give to God? Myself, my all. Lord, take me, break me, crush me, use me, whatever you want to do with me. Here's my life. We want to take our sins and lay them on Jesus, but what do we owe to him now? We owe him our life. We owe him our all. We can't say, well, you can take my sins, but you can't have me. That's foolish. That's foolishness. Our reasonable service to God is to have us. His robes, I received his robes. And what are his robes? His righteousness, his robes of righteousness. He received my robes. What are they? They're sin-stained garments. But when I lay my sins on Jesus, I'm identifying with humility and gratitude. This is the Lamb of God that taketh the sins of Daniel away. This is the Lamb of God that takes, yes, the sins of the world, but the sins of Daniel. And what should erupt from my lips? Not particularly these words, but I think of words of a hymn. I can't help but think of the words of hymns because they're just filled with scripture, filled with scriptural truth. How can it be, should be my attitude. How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? As at the cross I humbly bow and gaze upon his thorn-crowned brow, and I can't remember all the words, but you know the hymn. View the bleeding form by cruel nails so bruised and torn. And how he suffered there on that cross for me. If it was cruel to kill an animal, now God prescribed that way, but if it was cruel to kill an animal, how much more so it was to take the life of the Son of God. But he gave his life. He laid it down for us. Isn't that amazing? Sorrow and love, we sing in that hymn, flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? That's what makes it all the better. It's not, as I've already said, and I don't mean to beat a dead horse, but it was not just the sorrow of Christ's suffering. We see that depicted in movies sometimes, but it was also the love that led him there. The love that led him to bear those sorrows. So when I see the cross of Christ, I see my life comes from that cross. Yes, Jesus died, but in a sense, yes, he took who I am, who I was. Paul says, I am what I am now by the grace of God. He says, I live, nevertheless, not I, not the old me anymore. That old me went with Christ to the cross. He nailed my sins to the cross. He nailed my sinful nature with him there. It is crucified with him. I am crucified, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live. I identify with his death, but I identify with his burial and his resurrection too. He lives today. I lay not only my hands, my sins, on the head of this one. And why did they do that? Why did they do that anyway? It was the symbology where they were actually identifying that, yes, this animal has to die because of my sins. But not only do I lay my sins on him, can I say that I lay my hands, I don't want to say something that's doctrinally incorrect here, but I lay my hands on the risen Savior too. I identify with the risen Savior. That animal didn't raise again. They had the type and shadow of a scapegoat that went out when the one was killed and the other one would go away. Or what was it, the pigeons? You had one that would be killed and the other one would fly away. I can't remember all of the exact details right this moment, but there was a type and shadow of what the Lord Jesus Christ would be. He would raise from the dead. He would raise on the third day. And when I think about that, it's a shadow of now I live in him. I'm alive in him, my living head. I'm clothed in righteousness divine. I can boldly approach the throne of grace, and I can find grace in every situation. I have peace with God. I can know the peace of God. All because I laid my sins on Jesus, that once for all offering. It all flows out of that. It all flows out of his love for me at the cross of Calvary. And as I think of that, I am crucified to the world. The scripture tells me clearly. Now, my glory is in the cross. I don't want to live like I used to live. I don't want to live to the world. I don't enjoy the world. The scripture says, when I say the world, you know I'm talking about the world system. The scripture says that if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You might understand about the crucifixion of Christ. He might have heard the gospel preached, but has he laid his sins on Jesus? Has he let that old man truly be done and gone? Be crucified with Christ? Has he laid his all on the altar? Is he living for Jesus, a life that is true? Or is he returning back to the old things of the old life? It's possible as a Christian that we can do that, but that's not the intention. That's not God's prescribed way for us. No, we see God's way for us is to draw near unto him. Because he is raised, I am raised. Because he lives, I live. Jesus said, and I know we're closing here, but Jesus said in John 17, verse 15, he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not, listen to this, of the world, even as I am not of the world. When did that happen? It happened that we were not of the world anymore when Jesus Christ saved us. I'm no longer of this world. I don't belong to it. I belong to Jesus. There's a hymn, there's an arrangement the choir sings, and it goes like this, at least part of it. It goes like this. It says, "Once I lived for self alone, now my Lord is on the throne. I have naught I call my own. I belong to Jesus. I'm indebted to him who gave all for me. I belong to Jesus. Let the world do as it may. I have found a better way. At his feet my all I lay." This is not just my sins that I've laid on him, but I'm laying my ambitions down, my plans, my will at his feet. I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I do not belong to one who is dead any longer. I belong to one who is alive. He lives. But I belong to one who lives to give me victory. So I don't have to live according to this world. I don't have to live according to my old life. I can live for him who died for me. May God help us, not only as we think of it, to lay the sins on Jesus, but to lay our all on him. He took it all. He bore all of my sin and all of the side effects of it when he went to Calvary. But now he wants to give me victory as a Christian in my daily life. Let's find that today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to look into thy word. We pray that as we look into these passages, as we think on these passages that we've looked into this morning, that you would help us, Lord, to not be ashamed of this sacrifice that has been given for us, but Lord, help us to find in our daily lives what should be the natural outflow of one who says that I lay my sins on Jesus. I have found in him a resting place. I have found in him forgiveness. I have found in him new life, because I have taken his life in exchange for my sin which bringeth forth death. And I am so glad that my life has been spared. I owe all to him now. I owe all to the one who willingly took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. Words fail, Father, and where words fail to describe the magnitude of this sacrifice for us, may our lives show forth the praises of him that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, Father, help us in a practical way, day by day. I think of these young children here this morning and how, what did they get out of this message? Did they understand anything this morning? Did they understand that in the Old Testament, an animal had to be offered for our sins, but now Jesus takes the place of that animal? If we will personally trust in Jesus to know that we need a Savior from our sins that we have committed, and that we can be made new on the inside, and we can live a new life through him who not only died but is risen from that grave. Lord, may we not get over the wonder of it all. May we stand in awe. May we say truly today, lead me to Calvary, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary to see what Christ has done, and to trust his cleansing blood, and to draw nigh by his offering to God. I cannot make even spiritual progress in my Christian walk apart from this sacrifice, apart from nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Bless us now as we conclude this service today in a closing hymn, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.